Numbers chapter 11. This is good stuff. I don't know if you read it, if you studied it ahead of time, but this is great. I love these chapters because they are so relevant. And really, everything we read in the Bible is so relevant to today, even though, you know, different circumstances, different people, different setting, it still applies where we are. And, you know, one of the things that applies right off the bat, the people complained. Now, none of y'all complain, do you? Y'all don't ever complain about anything. But notice what it says when so we're talking about the Hebrews, the children of Israel, as they have left Egypt and they are going to the promised land and they have seen wonders already. In fact, God is raining down manna from heaven to feed them. And I don't know if you've ever been hungry, but there was no need for them to be hungry. How many of us ever went into the kitchen at home and you were hungry and you didn't find anything you wanted to eat, but you ate anyway? Right? And it reminds me of that farmer. His dog ate spinach. And his friends say, "Your dog eats spinach?" He said, "Well, he wouldn't for about a week." But when that's all you have, eventually you find a way to make it work, don't you? And so it says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it. And we need to be mindful of that, that our complaints are heard in heaven. So how is it that we avoid complaining? Okay, so to be grateful for what we have. Guys, when we look around us, there are people who are way less fortunate. There are people who are suffering way more than we are, right? And they're struggling more than we are, and we need to be mindful of that. So, yeah, maybe what you are eating is not what you would want to eat. Maybe what you are driving is not what you would want to drive. Maybe where you're living is not where you would want to live. But, guys, we should be thankful. Because we are so blessed. We really have so much. And, you know, it's not to say that we don't want better. We have a desire for better things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a complaint. But to be miserable and to murmur over what we have is unacceptable, especially in this country. Guys, if you've ever visited a foreign country, especially one, you know, as you look at some of the places I'm thinking of where you've been, we've got it so good. We're really blessed. And again, there's nothing wrong with wanting better, nothing wrong with wanting more, but we should not complain about what we have. And it angered God. Now, these people are traveling. They're walking. They're trying to manage their families and their, you know, stock on a path to a new land they've never seen. They're going somewhere based on the word of Moses. But they have seen the power of God. So they know that it's not just Moses. There's someone behind Moses. There's someone inspiring Moses and giving him the words and giving him the inspiration. As they cross the Red Sea, as they come to Mount Sinai, and the rumbling and all of that, the lightning and the thundering, and they know the presence and the power of God, the pillar of fire, the cloud by day. So they know God is there. They know God is real. They know that their journey is God's will. And yet along the way, they find ways and reasons to complain. And, you know, that's the reason that it's not a wise thing, I say, for businesses to have a complaint box. Because people will complain. And most of the complaint, look, if you have a relevant complaint, a relevant problem, then it should be voiced. Don't just stew over it. If there's something about this church you don't like, don't complain to somebody. Let's find a way to fix it. Let's find a way to make it better. Let's find a way to get it where it needs to be. But we have complainers. And how many of you know somebody who's really good at it? All right? And so, the rain's too wet, the sun's too bright, you know. Somebody say, and I know you probably said it, that sun's bright. It's always bright. You're not supposed to look at it. But Those are the kind of things that we, you know, when we say that, we're complaining. And God's anger was kindled. The fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses. Why did they cry to Moses? Because he is the leader. If you don't want to deal with complaints, don't accept responsibility of authority. Don't accept responsibility of leadership. But here's something you need to know. As a leader, you cannot solve every complaint. In fact, some complaints, we need to hear them. We need to listen, because that's the number one complaint. Nobody listens, right? What's the number one complaint you have about your doctor? He doesn't listen. Or the staff, they don't listen. Or your boss, he doesn't listen. She doesn't listen. So, or your kids, they don't listen. Favorite phrase in my house, I forgot. So those are things we got to listen. So number one, we have to listen to the complaint. Well, God heard it. Boy, he wasn't happy about it. He was angry. And so they complained to Moses. And what did that do to Moses? Because what could Moses do about it? All he could do is push it up the chain, right? One more level. So understand something. He could not solve their complaint. And as leaders, we need to know we can't always solve the complaint. But we need to listen to it. And if it's reasonable, if it's a valid complaint, we need to push it up the chain. Let me think of who it was. Daniel. We just talked about Daniel. Remember the king? He appointed all the, I think it was 150 or something like that, different princes and governors over all the territories. And then they reported, remember, to three. There were three, like, vice presidents, if you will. And, of course, Daniel, he wanted to make Daniel, give Daniel authority over the whole empire. But the explanation in there was that the king would receive no hurt. In other words, all the problems would be solved at the lower level unless it finally got to a point where somebody, the gatekeeper, Daniel, would have to go to the king and say, King, we got a problem. They didn't want the king to have to deal with all that stuff. And so there were levels at which it could be handled. One of my favorite terms in management is delegation. How many of y'all like that? Right? Delegation. Get someone to take care of it. Get someone who can solve the problem. And that's the reason we need capable people around us. Right? Need to have. All right. Y'all ever been to a restaurant where they got a new manager that was afraid to hire good people because they didn't want anybody to take their job? I've seen that happen, and not just in restaurants. But if you look at the manager of a company, they a lot of times will not hire great people because they're intimidated by great people. And some of you probably have experienced that because you didn't get the promotion or you didn't get the appointment because the leader was scared you would take over. And it's their fear. I'm not saying there's anything you're doing wrong, but it's their fear. But sometimes in management, they won't hire the best people because they're intimidated by them. And that's such a huge mistake because it ends up destroying the business. Just be mindful of that if you're ever in that situation. But Moses prayed unto the Lord. And what happened when he prayed? The fire was quenched. The fire went out. The Lord took care of it. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude. Who are these people? Okay. That Egyptian faction. You see, there were people on the night of Passover, on the night of the final plague, that said, hey, your God is our, he's powerful. We're going to follow him. We're going to go with you. And so they jumped in with the Jews and they traveled, you know, out into the wilderness across the Red Sea. And, you know, they're following this powerful God because how can you deny God? And that was their sense. They couldn't deny his power and his presence. So they went with him. And now they get out here and they've kind of lost that faith. You know, people get saved. Sometimes they get saved, but they don't, they don't follow through with the discipline of the Scripture and studying the Word of God and getting into a good prayer life and getting involved in church. And so they're saved, but their life hasn't changed. Their lifestyle hasn't changed. And what happens when we don't start living by God's plan and start working God's plan is we get dissatisfied. Very quickly, we begin to lose our interest in God and the church and Jesus and salvation. We're still saved, but the excitement, the enthusiasm, the expectation, that's not what I thought it was going to be. Yeah, because you didn't work the plan. You know, you see all these commercials I do on television. You know, if you'll buy this product or if you'll buy this gym equipment, if you'll buy this gym equipment, man, you'll lose weight. Not if you hang your clothes on it. You got to get on that thing and run. You got to get on that thing and work, and you got to do it every day. You see, that treadmill hadn't helped me a bit. That's because you're never on it. And so, you know, you have to work the plan if you want to see results. But if you just come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness, He washes your sins away. He writes your name in heaven. You're going eternally. You're going to spend eternity with God. But we want results now. And that means we got to work the plan. This mixed multitude went with the Jews. They wanted to experience the power of God. But when things got hard, what happened? They said, don't you remember back in Egypt? Remember, that's where they all grew up, including the Jews. Remember back in Egypt, we had all the fish we could eat. It says in verse 4, they fell lusting. In other words, thinking about all the things that they could have. Let me tell you, manna was nutrition. It was sufficient, but it wasn't fish. And it wasn't garlic or melons or leeks or onions or cucumbers. It wasn't all that stuff that they're thinking about. We want flesh to eat. We want something more substantial. And when they started complaining, and look at what it says in verse 6. This is important. What do you think the key word is, or the very telling word in verse 6 is? Soul. Our soul is dried up. Let me tell you, cucumbers don't help your soul. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. You know, it's like a kid. You stop at Wendy's and get them a cheeseburger. Boy, if there's mayonnaise anywhere on that burger, they can't eat it. Now, you, as parents, what did you say? Eat it or let me wipe it off and you can eat it. No, it's already touched it. Okay, I'll eat it. You just sit back there and be hungry. So it may not be what we want. It may not be the best we've had. But when we look at our circumstances that we're in the wilderness, there's not a farmer's market. There's not a Ruth Chris Steakhouse. There's not a Golden Corral, right? There's not all these places that we might would go to. Or there's not a Sonny's either. So once you've tasted it, that's what you want, right? But all they got is this manna. But they got manna that they don't have to work for. They didn't plant it. They don't have to harvest it. They don't have to wait for it to grow. All they got to do is go out every morning and gather it and bring it in and figure out what to do with it. And then on the pre-Sabbath, if you will, on the sixth day, they gather enough for 2 days. That's all you have to do is just collect it and eat it. And yet they complain. Our soul is dried away. You know what that means? I've got an attitude problem. There is nothing at all beside this manna. They had what they needed. By the way, look at this. It says in verse 8, it tastes of fresh oil, Brother Ronnie.
Assist with
Amen. That's right. It's all perspective. And so, you know, are there reasons that North Florida is not the ideal place to live? Pollen, right? Pollen, not the ideal place to live. When I think of the places where I wouldn't have to worry about pollen, I don't want to live there either. I'd rather be right here. That way I don't have to move my stuff. So, you know, you look at all the places you could be. Guys, that's what we have to understand. We don't have to be here. Don't have to live here. Don't have to go to church here. Don't have to. The life that we're living is the life we've chosen. You know, not a single one of those Jews had to leave Egypt. They could still be there making bricks when they said, we hate this place. None of those Egyptians had to leave. It was their choice. And by the way, you know how you got here. You can go back. But that was not the point. The point was not that they hated being out here. The point was not that Egypt was so much better. The point was they had a rotten attitude. They wanted to complain and they wanted somebody to hear them complain. I mean, what's the point of complaining if nobody hears it? Remember the maniac at Gadara? Jesus, right? He went across the shore to Gadara, and he went, and the Bible says there was a man who met him, right? There's another gospel that gives us more information to that story, and what information is that? There were two men. You know why? Because misery loves company. That's exactly the reason. And it's no fun to complain if nobody hears us complain. And so the mixed multitude, they go, oh, it's so terrible out here. But the point, they wanted somebody to go back with them if they were going to go back. We should go back. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, and that's what happens. We're training others. And let me just pull in a little psychological stuff here, a little brain, a little science. The more you complain, the more you find to complain about. And the more you compliment and praise and see, you know, beauty, the more you look for on the good side, the more you see on the good side. And so we need to learn and retrain our brain to look for the good in every situation instead of the bad in every situation. But that takes retraining. It takes a while to train it out of our minds. We have to, when we wake up in the morning, say, oh, it's going to be a terrible day. Well, you just sentenced yourself to a terrible day. All right, troublemaker. All right, we need the pollen. Just for those few weeks, I got to stay inside. That's the only thing. I can survive. I can carry a handkerchief. But yeah, you're right. I mean, it serves a benefit. And so, and by the way, I love North Florida. I'll go further than that. I love Lloyd. So, you know, I'm happy. I'm thrilled with what God's done in my life. And so I don't want to live anywhere else. I do have, you know, it has its, what's the word, detractors, but I'm still here because I choose to be here. You know, and we can all make that choice. And so we need to train ourselves to get up in the morning and say, it's going to be a great day. You know, and your back doesn't work and your legs don't work. You just say, come on, leg, we got a great day ahead of us. We got to get going. Right? Yes, ma'am. It does. Right? See, they had it made. But here's the thing. When the cloud moved or the pillar of fire moved, you know what they could have done? Stayed. Bye, y'all. They didn't have to go. But they made a choice to go initially. They made a choice to stay with it. But why complain the whole time? And you're right, it becomes a habit. And it, our brain gets trained that way. That there's always something wrong. There's always something we're dissatisfied with or unhappy about. And that's why I say, you know, Numbers chapter 11, but it's so relevant. 3,500 years ago, and yet we can relate to it, can't we? So Moses heard him complaining, and Moses was displeased. Verse 11, Moses went to God, and he said, what did Moses, God, I hate this job. This is the most terrible job I've ever had. Look at what he says. Have I not found favor in your sight? You've laid the burden of all this people upon me. It's called leadership. Verse 12, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Oh, he's separating himself, isn't he? You've got to be careful in leadership to not separate yourself from the group. But he has. And he feels the weight, he feels the pressure, and leaders do feel the weight, and they feel the pressure, and they feel responsible. And by the way, let me tell you something. I want to fix everything. Somebody says it's too hot in here, I want it to be cooler. It says it's too cold in here, I want it to be warmer. But it's not the, you know, in cars you can do that. In the church you can't. Have heat on this side and cool on this side. Put a wall down the middle. And so, and we'll call one side heaven and one side hell, right? You can sit in the heat. So I want everybody to be happy. I want everyone to be happy with everything. I want everybody to come to church and leave feeling like they have been in the presence of God and that the message was personal to them and that now they can live the life that God has for them. That's what I want. And when people call me during the week and they have a problem, I want to fix it. When people are dying, I want them to live. When people are sick, I want them better. And Moses feels that weight. And it's not that they expect Moses to fix it. Right? You don't expect me to fix you. But I'm the leader. And so it comes to me. And so a leader cannot bear that responsibility or feel that weight with having a desire to help and having a desire to fix it, but cannot be crushed by the burden. Remember Paul in the New Testament? Paul wanted the Jews in Jerusalem to be saved. And he was crushed by his burden. The Lord sent the church. The Lord sent the prophet. The Lord sent word for Paul not to go. But Paul went anyway. Why? Because he was crushed by his burden. He was distracted by his burden. Instead of all the things he could have done, he got caught up. What's that word? Fascinated. By that one thing. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. And so it ended up changing his course. And so Moses just says, look at verse 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I would rather be dead than have this job. How many of you felt that way, right? I would rather be dead than work here. But Moses is just being honest. And isn't it incredible that God shared this with us? Right? God could hide that kind of an emotion and say, well, we don't want them to look like... No, it's real. Because there are times in our lives where we're so weighed down that we just say, God, just kill me now. And I don't mean that humorous at all. I mean that serious. Because the weight of the burden that's crushing us. But Moses was really there. He really reached that point. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. And he says, God, I don't want to fail. He's leading these people. He says, I don't want to fail. We've all been there. And the Lord said, verse 16, gather 70 men and, you know, leaders in the different tribes, elders, that they may stand there with me, with thee at the tabernacle. Verse 17, I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And later it is expressed that that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. We're not talking about his personality. We're talking about the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God that is on Moses will be then also given to these 70 men, leaders. And so he said, tell them to sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. Verse 19, you shall not eat it one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. Because that you despised the Lord. You see that? That's the key. God takes this as a slap in the face. But back then, when we were slaves, we had cucumbers and garlic and fish. God says, I'm taking you on a journey. You don't have refrigerated trucks. There are no fish out here. I'm trying to get you from point A to point B. If you'll just bear with me, I'm giving you what you need. But you're not satisfied still. So he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you more than you've asked for. And he did that. He blew in quail from the east and from the west, and they blew in, and again, those 70 received the Spirit of God, and he blew the quail in there, in verse 31. Verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. God took care of the complainers, didn't he? You know, and I keep having to go back to this foundation, because some of the things that happen in the first 5 books of the Bible are extreme. Would you agree with that? They're extreme. They're over the top. And we say, well, how could God do such a thing? God was trying. He was on a course to build a nation. And so he had very little tolerance for the infection of evil and sin and misery that kept creeping in to his people. And he said, if I don't get rid of them now, I'm going to have a nation of complainers. I'm going to have a nation of people who are dissatisfied and ungrateful. By the way, look around us, right? What has happened in this country? Because we've tried to meet every need, we've tried to satisfy every whim, that we've created a bunch of people that are ungrateful. They're not appreciative for anything. And, you know, we have to not fall into that. But God, he said, I'm going to give you quail. I'm going to give you more than you. And man, they just gathered it and they prepared it. And the Bible says as soon as they put it in their mouths, they got sick. And many of them died. And they buried the people that lusted, it says in verse 34. And then we find another problem. You know, that's just chapter 11. We still got 3 more to go. We'll never make it. I told you, I love these chapters. Chapter 12, then Moses gets married. But Moses married an Ethiopian. Now, go ahead and tell me, what does that mean? She was black. And it upset his sister and his brother. Boy, they weren't having that. They were so unhappy about that. Look at what it says at the end of verse 2, though. The Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. They murmured against Moses because of the wife he chose, and God heard it. You know what we need? We need friends that will back us up when we're not in the room. We need friends that will defend us when we're not in the room. And the Lord had Moses back in that situation, in every situation, but they were saying things thinking nobody heard it, but God heard it. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. He said, call your sister and your brother, y'all come out to the tabernacle. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now, he calls Miriam and Aaron forward, and he says in verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Apparently, not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He said, anybody else, I would give a vision. I would speak to them and nobody would know it. But with Moses, I meet with him on the mountaintop face to face. He knows me. And yet somehow you have the audacity to criticize Moses. How do you think you get away with that, he says. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And what happened in verse 10? Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Aaron describes it. Have you ever seen a baby fresh, like born? They have that white stuff all over them. Aaron says, she looks like she just got born. Her skin was wicked looking. And Moses looked over there and said, nah, that ought to teach you. Don't talk bad about me. Nah, that's not what he did. He said, whoa, Lord. Touch her, make her better. Verse number 13, Moses cried to the Lord saying, heal her now, God, I beseech thee. You know, that's the other thing about leaders. They don't have thin skin. If they have thin skin, they won't be leaders long. Got to be able to accept criticism. Moses says, she doesn't like my wife. Well, okay. She complained about it. Okay. Moses wasn't hurt. It offended God quite a bit. And God says, I tell you what, Moses, she'll be out for 7 days. She's going to live with this for 7 days. She has to experience and be ashamed. Verse 14, the Lord said, if her father had spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. After that, let her be received again. So there was a penalty. There was a sentence of 1 week because she complained about Moses' wife. That's a curious question, isn't it? It's a great question, and I don't know the answer. I searched for the answer. I don't know what God might have done to Aaron had Moses not immediately intervened. I don't know. Maybe also because Aaron is the mouthpiece for Moses. So if Aaron's gone, you know, where it says Moses talked to the people, usually it's Aaron that's the mouthpiece because Moses has that speech impediment. Probably. Yeah. I can't give a definitive answer. I did have the question. So it's a relevant question, but I don't know the answer of why Aaron was not penalized also. All right, chapter 13. Now they get to Kadesh Barnea. Now God says, this is so important, because I've heard sermons that said they had no business sending spies in there. That was, no. The Bible says God told Moses, get 12 spies. Okay, we have to be, some sermons sound great, but they're not biblically accurate. And so God said, get 12 spies, one from each tribe, send them into the land, have them look it over. Are they walled cities? Is the land good? Is there water? Are the people strong? You know, these are the things we're looking for. And so they came, the Bible says, from the brook at Eshcol and the grapes. It was a time of great harvest, and a cluster of grapes was so large they had to put it on a pole and carry it with, had two men carry that pole. That's how large that cluster of grapes was. And they brought that back along with pomegranates and figs. And boy, I tell you what, all they had to eat was manna. And they complained about only having manna. What if they'd have just waited? What if they'd have just kept on course and reached their destination, and they'd have had pomegranates and figs and grapes and dates. And wow, I don't know about y'all, those all sound good to me. But they could have just enjoyed it. They could have mixed the manna with it if they wanted to. But a lot of times we complain because we don't see the finish line. We complain because we're weary with the journey. We're weary with the work. But we've got to look at the goal. We've got to look at the prize. We've got to look at where, when we get there, what's it going to be like? What do we call that? Delayed gratification. One word, four letters, side of the building. Hope. But when we don't have hope, this guy that Brother Ronnie was talking about, you know what he did? He got up every morning with hope. That's it. That's the difference. Hope. Looking forward with expectation. Well, they were there. That's the thing. It was a 1 month journey. Within a month, they started misery and complaining and murmuring, and now they're there, and the bell's rung, so I can't really go into great detail, but you know what happened. They didn't go in. The spies came back and said, there's no way we can win this. And Caleb said, God said we can win it. What more do we need? Let's just trust God. Let's just trust God. And boy, they didn't go in, and that made God angry, and God said, Moses, what if we just start over? I tell you what, he said, I'm going to raise up a greater nation. I'm just you, and we're going to start a whole new thing. And Moses loved his people so much. Remember that other chapter where he said, I hate my job? He loved these people so much. He said, God, if we don't do this, if we don't finish this, the Egyptians are going to say, you can't finish. If we don't do what we set out to do, the Midianites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, they're all going to say, you can't finish. No, at the point that they did not, at Kadesh Barnea, which is this chapter, at that point, everybody above the age of 20 was not allowed to enter in. So when they crossed over Jordan into the promised land, there was not a person over 60 except, right, Joshua and Caleb and their family and the tribe of Levi, because they are the priestly tribe. They do the work of the tabernacle. So those are the only groups that had the old sage people in it. Right. Well, but that's part of the reason they stayed out there for 40 years. 1 year for each day that the spies were in there. And so he didn't just destroy everybody above the age of 20, right? He kept them alive. Across those 40 years, they died, as, you know, natural. But that way, they could teach the next generation. So that when they went actually into the promised land, they had everyone, you know, 60 and under. Except for those three exceptions that we mentioned. Right. Right. Yeah, well, they were out there for 40 years. Remember, Moses stood up on that mountain and looked out, and where that's positioned, he could see the Dead Sea, and he could see the Jordan Valley, and, you know, so he could see Israel from there. And it's a beautiful view. But even Moses was not allowed to go in. Yeah. Right, at that moment at Kadesh. All right, anything else? Let's take a break.